scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. We're back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. It has been a while, as Gina said, a couple weeks, and so you're just going to have to put up with me, all right? My cup is full, and I've got to dump it on somebody, and that would be you, all right? But as we are ongoing studying the book of Hebrews, if you remember, we were encouraged. It's been a couple Sundays. And so if you were here, we were encouraged to run our race, and that we were to look and to focus on Jesus and to lay aside any weight that might would hinder us and run with endurance the race that was set before us. And we're going to continue on thinking about our Father's hands. We'll be looking in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I hope you have your copy of God's Word, whether electronically or however, that you'll take it in your hand, you'll open it up, and you'll stand to your feet. The Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 11. Why is that so important? Well, you've heard me say many times that we need to know that this man that's standing behind this pulpit is preaching you, thus says the Word of God. Anybody say amen? You don't need my opinion. You don't need another agenda. You need, thus says the Word of God. And so we reverence Him today by standing and reading from His Word. The Word of God says this, Hebrews chapter 12 and starting in verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best and to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the fruitful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear Lord, that You will be glorified through the preaching and teaching of Your word. Let it go forth, touch our lives for Your glory in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you remember, as we were talking, this analogy is the great author here in 12 told us that we were surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses and that it was time to run our race. Listen, in August 7th, 1954, in Vancouver, British Columbia, it was the British Empire and Commonwealth Games. Is what it was. There was a race that went on there. If you're a race nerd or think about this foot race, it was called the Miracle Mile. Some of you might know the names. Roger Bannister, which was a runner from Great Britain, he had broke the sub-4-minute mile. Now listen, that blows me away that somebody can run less than 4 minutes, run a mile that fast. I think the fastest we ever did was 6 minutes and something, right in there, right, bumping up close to 7 minutes. To break a sub-4-minute mile was unbelievable. But Roger Bannister did it, but John Landy, which was from Australia, he had broke it as well, sub-4-minute mile, and he actually had broke Bannister's record. Guess what? The two were meeting in this Commonwealth game. The whole world was waiting. They called it the Miracle Mile, where Bannister and Landy would run against each other in that mile. They waited, the crowd waited in anticipation. When the gun sounded, they took off. Bannister said that his plan was as he had run before. He was going to lay back with the pack for three of the laps. On his fourth lap, he was known for just being a burner on that fourth lap. Well, guess what? Landy had a different plan. He takes off and drags Bannister with him because Bannister knew he had to stay with him to be competitive. He takes off, they go to the front, and they're blistering this mile. 3 laps. Listen, the crowd gets on its feet. They're seeing the mile race, the miracle mile of their life. They're on their feet. They're clapping, all the things. And what had happened, Bannister had pulled in behind Landy. And he did not know where Bannister was because of the crowd. He could not hear his feet. He couldn't hear nothing. And here's what happened. As they were approaching the finish line, Lanny glances over his left shoulder to see where Bannister is, and Bannister passes him on the right and wins the race. That glance back cost Lanny that race. I saw pictures of that, and they've got him caught looking over his shoulder as Bannister is going by. This race that this author of Hebrews, and he's talking to this church, they're looking back, folks. They're glancing back because of the hardship that was coming to that church, the persecution. Friends had left them. Food was hard to come by. It's hard when you're watching your family go hungry. You're facing these trials. You're facing all these things in life. And they're glancing back. How many of us sometimes just want to say in life, I need a time out? We're all guilty of that. I told some good friends this week, I told my Sunday school class, that if we would just pull our mask off when we walk in these doors on Sunday morning and be real, how is it that who wrote the script that said when we're asked, how are you doing? I'm fine. Everything's good. And you fought hell by the inch all week, and we want to put on our biggest charade when we step in the doors of this church. Why is that? Why is that? This should be the place that we can come and pull the mask off. And confess and say, man, we're struggling. Pray for us. And we don't have to worry about it being posted on Facebook or all around. This should be a safe place that we come to worship Christ and to be real. We shouldn't be fake and phony. What good is that? All of us could sit here and stand up and probably testify about a hardship in our life. So why do we want to come here, make everybody think everything's okay? I think we're taught that in the South, ain't it? Just supposed to, hey, don't worry about everybody else's business. You worry about your own. Here's the deal. When we step in these doors, we're family. And we're all in this together. And life can be very hard and be very difficult. And we all need Jesus. And we all need His help. And we all need prayers. And this is no place to be fake or phony. This is no place to look back and wish we had a time out. In fact, there's no time outs when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus. And so this author is trying to grab this church and say, look, there's nothing to go back to. Press forward. Run your race. We don't get a breather when it comes to serving the Lord. And yet trials, tribulations, and life is difficult. Can anybody say amen? So why would we want to pretend like everything is all good when we struggle and we go through things? It's our perspective. We're worried about what people think about us. Let's just be honest. It's really our pride. When we don't understand that everything, and here's what he's going to make it so beautiful to us this morning, is this race, and yet it can be difficult, but when we understand that everything comes through our Father's hands, man, we can grasp and we can face any situation. When I was studying this, I thought about the old Holly Dunn song. I know everybody. The Father's hands, right? Do we know that? Do we know that song or some other? It says, look, Daddy's hands is what he calls it. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand. What did they come to understand? There's always love in Daddy's hands. What a great testimony when we think about our Father's hands. And he's going to tell them, listen, the trials that you face, the situations that you're in, even right now this morning, they come, if you're God's child, they come through the loving hands of your Father. And if you grasp that, it will help you today, I promise you. And that's what he's trying to tell them. It comes through the Father's hands. And so I want us to think about God's, our Father's loving hands this morning. First, I want us to think about the place of his discipline. Look at verses 4 through 9. You have not yet resisted, he says, to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? What great words he's saying. There's a place, now understand, when we say discipline, how many of us, by raising our hands, I'm taking this jacket off. I'm going to get a skip. All right, right? Like Blaine did. I'm going to throw, where was Blaine at, Blaine? He's about, hey, Blaine, remember how you throwed your coat? Look. Don't bring him up today. Hey, listen. But how many of us, by raising our hands, being honest before the Lord, has got a whooping, a spanking in your life? Raise your hand. Come on. Be loud and proud. I don't know about you, but nowadays that's so wrong. Oh, that's wrong. You're abusing that kid. I'm going to tell you something. I got a whooping about every day and needed one. And should have had more. Okay? And so this discipline that he's talking about, a lot of times we'll take discipline and we make it, it's got negative connotations to us. We think of it as whooping or something like that. But discipline is so much more than that. How many of us teach our kids to do right from wrong? We teach them not only through this discipline or corporal punishment or anything like that, but we discipline them. We teach them. God has given us, as parents, he's given us that work to do, and it's a high calling as if you're a parent. And so we see this when he's saying it's this place of discipline, his place of discipline. Yes, sometimes it has the wood, spiritual woodshed, but it has teaching every day, and our circumstances can be a great way that he teaches us. Can anybody say amen? And he wants us to see. So we see the place of his discipline, and it teaches us this. Remember our focus. Look at verse 4. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And so if we go back to verse 3 of chapter 12, he says, for consider him. He's drawing us back to our focus in this race. Remember Jesus. He said, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know what he's saying? Remember your focus. Remember our focus is Jesus. And what did Jesus endure? He endured it all. He endured the scourging of sin, the wrath of God for you and I. And he's saying here, remember that. You've not shed blood yet. Hebrew church, yes, you're going through all this hardship. And you're going through learning and these struggles. But he said, you've not lost your life. For me to be writing you, look and see. You haven't got to that place. He says, remember Jesus who endured that hostility. And he says, don't grow weary and discouraged. How many of us would say sometimes we get weary and we get discouraged? Sometimes God's people treat us worse than the world does. Sometimes we come into church and we get abused and we get cast to the side and we get to feel like we're second-rate citizens because of something that's happened in our life. That is not of God. Can anybody say amen? There is nobody superior in this room today, I promise you, including your pastor. If you ever feel like I'm superior to you, you smack me. Now that don't give you, you got to be sure about it, okay? I can't stand it. But I'm serious. How can we ever look down on anybody? How? To us that has been given grace and mercy and the blood of Christ that's been applied to our life, we should be the most humble people in the world and embracing people that are struggling in a world and hopeless and looking for some kind of purpose and reason. And this should be the place that they come and say, I don't know, I might not even lost people. I don't know what it is they got, but I wish I could have a little bit of it. That's called Christ. It's not us, it's Christ in us, that hope of glory. So he's telling them, he said, remember your focus. It's easy in this race called life to get our eyes off of Christ. It's easy. The hardships, the struggles, it's easy for us to forget what we're to focus on. Him. Making much of him. And then he goes on to say, remember what we've forgotten. Look at verses 5 and 6. and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The key word in these verses here is chastens or disciplines. He uses it six times. And he's showing us that training that comes from the child, whether it's chastening, whether it's teaching. I don't know about you, but how many of your mom and dad said, it's going to hurt me worse than it does you? And I'd like to say, I want to trade places for just a minute. How many? Think about our Heavenly Father. He don't sit up there with a mallet waiting on you to mess up. I'm sorry, if that's your God, that's so sad. Boop, he's messed up again. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't make it out of the house. I'm so glad he's full of mercy and grace. And he says, remember what you've forgotten. And then he's showing us here what it is that we forget. He broadens that term signifying parents and teaching and training and cultivating and educating and helping us to develop and mature in Christ. And what does he do? He quotes Proverbs 3:11-12. And so he's saying, we've forgotten. What have we forgotten? What most of us hadn't known to begin with, God's Word. Why would you neglect this? If this is the words of life. And as he's saying, you've forgotten that God's laid it out for you, that when you read this, the trials that come, that's part of it. When we see that God's plan to bring glory unto himself, that doesn't mean that we go looking for trials. They come soon enough. Can anybody say amen? But he's saying we've forgotten that the Word of God is full of promises. My goodness, today in Sunday school with our Sunday school class in James, we're there about trials and the resources of trials. And he said, ask and our Father will give you liberally. That's a promise. Ask for wisdom. I don't mean wisdom to be wise and educated and hang something else up on your wall so you can say, look what I done. He's talking about wisdom that comes spiritually, that when you're in a trial, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this? Help me to learn, not only that I can become more like Christ, but listen to this, that when I see my brother and sister going through the same trial, in the same desert, I can give them a cool drink of water. Because I can say, I've been there. Let me help you. That's what it's about. We've forgotten. Most people don't know their Bibles. They don't know enough to survive a scratch or a bruise, much less blunt persecution like this church was enduring. And he says this, you cannot be influenced or comforted by that which you do not know. Boy, I need to say that again. You cannot be influenced or comforted by that which you do not know. Don't forget God's Word. Let me ask you this. Don't answer this. How much of it have you read this week? I'm preaching, I hear so many. I don't read good. Get you an audio Bible, then you ain't got no excuse in today's world. Ain't God. That's a really good English, okay? That's good old Southern. Ain't got any excuse, okay? You hadn't got any excuse for not understanding and listening to God's Word in today's world. You can get an audio, you can get it, whatever. We have all these ways. You have all you've got is an excuse. Okay? And believe me, we've got plenty of them, don't we? We got excuse for everything. You ever notice that? Well, Carolina beat Duke because their best player went out. I had to get that in sometime today, okay? No, I'm sorry. I've offended some of my Duke buddies. I am sorry. But we make excuses for everything, do we not? We're the world's best at making excuses. Really, we have no excuse to not know, understand, and read God's Word. We do not. If we understand, because the writer here, he's telling the church, this is the answer to getting through the hardships and the trouble is God's Word, learning it, being influenced by it. He says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. He said, hey, remember you read that in Proverbs, did you? That's what he's telling them. Remember, you read this in Proverbs. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Or blow it off or make light of it. You better not make light of this. I want you to know something. In the end, this will stand. they could take shots at it. They said it would have been destroyed. Voltaire said it had been destroyed. He said it would be destroyed for my lifetime. They printed Bibles on his press after he died. Why has it not been destroyed? Why in our vast knowledge, in our vast computers, and all the technologies that we have, how come it's not been proved wrong? Because it's God's Word. It's true. You can accept it or you can deny it, but I promise you to deny it is deny the very salvation that God has given you and laid out for you. He wants you to have purpose. He wants you to have joy in this life. He wants you to have this fulfillment that we're all searching and longing for in our souls. And the way we find that is this relationship with Christ and Him feeding us through His Word. Remember, He says. Remember what you've forgotten, but also remember who your Father is, verses 7 and 9. And look what it says. If you endure chastening, God deals with you. He's really setting us up for the big, this is the main focus He wants us to get to these next verses. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have the human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You know what he's talking about? All three of these things is dealing with one word. It's a beautiful word. It's called relationship. You can have a personal relationship with the God and Creator of this entire universe through Jesus Christ, His Son. Can anybody say amen this morning? And that relationship, he says, out of this relationship that he's dealing with, we start understanding that it's not a relationship even like an earthly father. If you give your kid everything he wants, instead of giving him a good whipping every now and then or something to discipline him, you are raising a little taker and consumer and a little hellion that don't know anything about life, that when you say no, it means no. And so sometimes God says no. Can anybody say amen? He doesn't give us that old song, country song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. That's a great song and not a lot of theology in it. But let me tell you, I'm glad he hasn't given me everything that I've asked for. I would be in a tough situation right now. Listen, he's dealing with relationship. And when we're his children, understand this. Nowhere will you see his wrath. Come on. Now, I'm going to tell you, my kids used to make me mad when they were little. And sometimes I'd wear them out, and I'd have to go back and say, listen, I was a little angry. And what I was training you and teaching you was correct, but my attitude and anger, I didn't want them ever to see my hands or whatever punishment. I didn't want them to see it as anger, but I wanted to see it as love. And through that, and sometimes I had to go back and apologize for my attitude. Aren't you glad that God never punishes you out of His wrath? His wrath was poured out on the Son, on the cross of Christ. And so get that. Sometimes when we think about it, we think He's just mad at us, and some of the things that's coming in our life is because He's angry. No, that's not the God. There's no wrathful punishment. His plans for His children are always good. Always good. It comes to us to help us grow in our relationship with Him. Relationships are not easy. Anybody say amen? It takes work, don't it? You are in a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. How is your relationship with Him? That relationship will reflect all your other relationships, by the way. The relationship to your wife, the relationship to your friends, the relationship to your co-workers. It's all, if it's based on the relationship, it infects and affects every other. How is your relationship? Have you talked to Him this week? Have you spent time with Him? What kind of relationship is it that I don't take the time out to spend with somebody that I say that I love? That's not much of a relationship, is it? But if I invest in it, it grows. It's the same way when he's talking about, he's saying the relationship. He said sometimes we look at our hardships and the things that come in our life. How come it is in our worst times, our hardest times, is when we're doing the most God wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. And if he has to put you in hardship to get you to do it, guess what? We need to work on that relationship. Listen, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. God said, you know what he's saying? This writer says, see God, that relationship with our Father, as everything that comes into our life is through his loving hands. And he's using it to teach you and train you and to make you more like Christ. That'll keep us from mealy-mouthing. You know what I'm going, I just can't hardly take it no more. Listen, we should say, you know what? I'm struggling. And I'm having a rough time. Please pray for me because I want to learn what it is that God's trying to teach me through this so I can get on and be a vessel that he can use, a vessel of joy in the midst of the storm. And you've seen people that go through the most trying times and yet have joy in his life. How do they do that? It's Christ. It's Christ. The place of his discipline. But lastly, look, the purpose of his discipline, verses 10 through 11. It says, For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. The purpose of it is what? It has a profit. Look at verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us what seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. The profit of chastening is, and discipline is, his holiness. You say, are you holy? Are you holy? God says, be thou holy as I am holy. If you're in a relationship with him, he expects for you to be holy. I'm not talking about, I've never attained to this. I'm talking about separated from sin. I'm talking about walking in a relationship with him and growing daily with him. We just like to get our relationship and just say, hey, it's kind of like we do our marriage if we're not careful. Oh, we're married now, so forget it. I don't have to spend no time with her or tell her she looks nice or take her out or do these things. We take it for granted. We do God like that sometimes. We should never do that. And so this prophet, he wants you to be holy. God's holy. He's separate. He's above sinfulness. And he said, I want you to work. Will we ever get there? No, but that does not excuse us from working on it and asking God to forgive us and keep and confess up. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody else say amen. He's working on our holiness. Our earthly fathers, I've always said, and if you're a father right now and your kids, you always wonder if they're doing a good job. Mom's the worst. Mom will beat herself up, you know. She never feels like she does the right job. Satan does a bad deal. But as dads are the same way, sometimes we wonder, and I had to come down, and would there be things that I could go back and change? Yes, I would do it over again. But really, we were doing the very best that we could under the Lord. That's what he's saying. We do our very best as parents. How much more so do you think that God's doing his best for you? Come on. If we can say that, we're doing our best. Think about your father saying, and he's doing his best. There's only one kind of holiness, and that's God's holiness. Separated unto him. He's the source. He's the measure. It's that separation unto him, unto holiness. It's our life given over to him. That's its profit. But look at its product, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is often painful. How many times, I can't tell you at the times that we planned on, look, you're going to get it this evening. It's kind of, those are the worst. It seems like you're better off to go ahead and get it over with because you're thinking, man, I wish I hadn't told them I was going to wear them out this evening. But it's almost like you let them, they're back there like, I'm so sorry. It's worse sometimes. But listen, it's painful. Can you imagine God being perfect and holy, and some of the things that he has to allow us to go through to put us, he'll take you to places you don't want to be to get you to places he wants you to be. I heard a woman, real close woman, say that this week. He'll take you to places you don't want to be to get you to where he wants you to be. Is that right, Sammy? Ain't that how you said it? Why? He loves us. He's wanting to grow us. See, it is all coming through his hand. The product of it is that. Look, what's the product of it? Peace. Don't you want to have peace? Peace in the midst of the storm. Peace and righteousness. Righteousness, that's doing things right. How do I know how to do things right? Well, how do I know what to do? I just don't know what to do. It's here. It's all here. It's all here. Be a student of it. Learn your God. Learn his heart. Learn what he desires of you. And then thrive in it. The abundant life is finding this God that reveals himself through the pages of his word, that loves you, and he wants the very best for you when you understand that. And then you want to be obedient to him. Why? Because you want to please him. You don't work to make yourself saved, but when you're saved, you work to please the one that saved you and gave his life for you. That's the abundant life. That's what people are desperately looking for when you turn on the news every night. Find that and live within that. It's the product of his discipline. He loves us. It yields peaceable fruit. It produces a harvest of peace, a wholeness out of submission. Focus on Jesus while knowing God is our Father, gives us purpose, and allows us to face anything that lies. See, it is all coming through his hands. Applications will be done. Then to come and play. Let me ask you this. Before the Lord, what are you facing this morning? What are you facing this morning? What is it that you're dealing with that you really, you need to come to terms and say, hey, it's coming through. If you're his child, now if you're not his child, the greatest thing you need to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen? That's coming to the point of knowing that I'm a sinner, that I can't do this on my own, that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, gave his life on a cross, was buried, but the third day arose, took the wrath of God, the punishment for my sin, took that on that cross for you and for me. If you've never come to that point, that's what you need first. But if you have come to that point, and you know the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you're facing hardship today, understand that it comes through his hands, that he's teaching us, and we're learning, and it helps us. Number two, are you willing to face anything knowing God will use it to make you more for him? Woo, that's a tough one. Are you willing to say, God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection. I just want to know you. What did Paul say? And your suffering. Oh, we don't want that. Oh, Lord, I want you, but I don't want what it takes to get there. That's what we want. We want the shortcut. We want the shortcut. Lastly, number three, how can you reach out to someone this week that you know is struggling? Do you understand this morning? Stand to your feet, please. Do you understand this morning this is not about you? The world will tell you it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. And when he puts us through hardship, when he puts you through these things, and there's many things that we scrape under the rug or stick in the closet that we just want to forget about, and sometimes God brings them into our life, not that you can be drawn closer to him, but that you can help somebody else and say, brother or sister, let me help you. Let me be that and tell you how God got me through. Man, what a tremendous testimony that is. Close your eyes before the Lord right now. Is anybody lost here today? Spirit of God, just knock on your heart through this. And you know, you say to yourself, I don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ that this crazy preacher's preaching about. I need Jesus. I need that forgiveness. I need that purpose and plan. Scripture says all those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Somebody lost here today just needs to come forward. This time's for you. Everybody's praying, eyes closed, but it might be you. Your heart's beating. You're just wanting to get out of here. Get it over with. Let me get out of here. This is crazy. crazy? No, the Spirit of God's working. You do and answer Him in obedience. What's He saying to you? What about you? What are you struggling with? You need to just say, you know what, Lord, I'm pulling the mask off. I'm just saying, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately to work in my life. I need you, God, to show yourself strong in my life. I need to know you. I need to have this relationship. I don't work. I just kind of throw you to the side. I don't really work on my relationship with you. And I need help, James said. If you ask for that wisdom, He'll give it to you. That's a promise. Liberally. Liberally. What is it that you need? Altar's open. You come to business with God. Somebody you know you need to help, talk to, struggling this week. What's God saying to you? Let me have my candidates for baptism come forward, please. Look here, guys. Terrell and Megan Williams have come to our church and want to join our church through believer's baptism. What is the pleasure of the church to receive them as members this morning? All those in favor say aye, and we won't recognize anybody else, okay? So, Linda, you come play, and we're going to go be have baptism. Let me tell you, this man has become my friend. He's my brother in Christ. I've seen him grow in the Lord, accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, sitting at his kitchen table in his house. Aren't you glad? It doesn't matter where you are, that you, anybody can call upon the name of the Lord and He'll come into your life. Isn't that a great testimony? Well, Terrell, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
By that testimony, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give Him a hand. Other half. Let's turn around and face back towards Rick. Megan came to us and wanted to join our church. She comes from a Methodist background. She told me, I sat down with her and she told me about her salvation, how she came to know the Lord Jesus, and I was so confirmed of that. I taught her the difference in our baptism and why we believe what we believe. And she said, I want to join the church. So I come with Terrell, my husband, to join with the local Baptist church, South Fork Baptist Church. So, Megan, have you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
I have.
By that testimony, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give the Lord a hand. Come out and finish. Lord today. Amen. Listen, tonight, 6 o'clock, come back out, fellowship, food and fellowship, and in the fellowship hall. Let's all stand to our feet. I want you to know I love you. Any way I can help you, that's what we're here for. We can pull the mask off. I'll be open and honest to you about anything that's happened. Any way that I can help you spiritually. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope he don't let you rest or you get that right in your life, because that's the only thing that's going to matter one of these days. But know that you're loved right here. Know that you're loved.